Good morning. Today I'll be reading from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us 3 kings together, only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us 3 kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab." Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have the respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now, bring me a harpist." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, there's a lot there, wouldn't you agree? Why don't you pray for me? Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to look at your word and perhaps a passage that many of us haven't spent much time with. And I pray that it would be a fresh lesson, something that might bless us in the way that we live for you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you some setup for that text that you just heard. King Ahab had a wife. Do you remember her name? Famous woman in the Bible. She was a Jezebel. Her name was Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. He was the king of Israel. And they were bad, bad, bad. They were just bad news, okay? Now, they ruled Israel, and in their time, there was a prophet whose name was Elijah. And Elijah always challenged them because they had their own prophets, the prophets of Baal, which was a Canaanite religion. It was a religion that was indigenous to that region, and it had a lot of bad outcomes, like child sacrifice and other things. You can still go, when you go to the Holy Land today, you can see places where the archaeologists have uncovered these high altars where they actually found the bones of people. So this is all what we read in the Bible. Much of this has been validated in real time, in our time. And so Ahab and Jezebel, they're just bad news. And they had died. And when they died, they had a son, and he would now be king of Israel. Joram was his name. Now, to the east of Israel, this is my graphics today, okay? To the east of Israel, there's another land called Moab. And we don't really know why, but here's what I'm guessing. I think that because King Ahab had died, the Moabites probably thought to themselves, this is an opportunity, because they had sort of been a tribute state. They had to pay tribute to the Israelites. And they decided to rebel at this time and probably thought to themselves, I bet the son is not going to be as powerful and decisive as the father. And the father's dead, Ahab's dead, so while this new king has come up, we're just going to break with the old tributes and we're going to take him on. And so the Moabites are about to rebel. And so the king of Israel contacts the king of Judah, because it was a split kingdom at this time. The king of Judah, his name was Jehoshaphat. Now, you may have known of him, because in the Bible it tells us that he had, in high school, a wicked 3-point jump shot, but he was short. He was only about 2 cubits tall, and so they nicknamed him Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. You may know. I made all that up. If you don't get that joke, somebody later will tell you what that was about. But don't, Yosemite Sam, never mind. That, none of that's true. The point is, Joram, the king of Israel, reaches out to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and says, hey, will you go to war with me against these Moabites? And Jehoshaphat says, not only will I do it, but I've got this little vassal state over here called Edom. They'll go too. Now, the fastest way to do this would be for the king of Israel to just go north and around into sort of the area that's modern-day Jordan and just hook around the Sea of Galilee and make a troop movement there, and then they could have had their battle and the deal is done. But instead, the king of Judah says to the king of Israel, how are we going to do this? And he goes, we're going to go south. And he brings his men here in a southern fashion through Judah, through Edom to the southern boundary of Moab. Now, to do that, you've got to go around the Dead Sea, okay? Now, think about this in your mind. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason, okay? It's very, very low elevation. You're well below sea level. And so what happens in that area is all the minerals in the deposits of that land, whenever it rains, run off into this body of water called the Dead Sea, and that's why nothing can live there. In fact, as you all know, if you get in the Dead Sea, you are buoyant. You can't swim. You just float because of all the minerals that lift you up. And so it's a very strange place. But here's the deal. Around the, what kind of sea is it? Dead Sea is nothing but desert. Very dry, very arid, salt flats, much of it. I mean, this is just a terrible region. Now, these three kings, not the guys in the New Testament, different, the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, probably should have known that if they went 7 days' journey, they were going to hook around the Dead Sea, that would be a what? Desert, because they called it the Dead Sea, right? That would have been a clue. And so when they get there, having gotten there, they march 7 days' journey, suddenly they run out of water. Because if there's one thing that's hard to find in the desert, it's what? Water. That's exactly right. And so they do this, and they're out in the desert, and suddenly they look around, and the men of their three armies have run out of water, and the horses that they're riding are languishing, and the cattle they brought for provision as they move toward Moab, they are all dying in the desert. In the desert, there's nothing but heat and sand. And suddenly they wake up and say, wow, we have got a serious problem. Now, Have you ever noticed that sometimes we hatch plans on our own and smart people do things that aren't smart? Have you ever discovered that? Have you noticed that things that just in retrospect seem so obvious at the moment were nowhere on the horizon? Have you ever noticed that? Now, have you ever done this yourself? Seriously, have you ever asked yourself, how on earth did I get here, right? I mean, and it's not that you are a smart person. Let me validate you today. You really are. You're a smart person. If you're here, obviously, right? You're a smart person. You're doing good things with your life. But sometimes smart people choose not smart things. That's my point. I don't know if you heard about the Border Patrol guy, the Border Patrol officer. And this guy, he's working his shift, and a man pulls up in a truck, a big panel truck. And the Border Patrol, his radar just goes up, and he's like, this guy's smuggling something. So he pulls the truck over, and they make the driver take the panels off. They make him take the wheel covers off. They bring the dogs around. They just do everything. They can't find any contraband whatsoever. So they put the truck back together, and they say, well, you're free to go. Next week, same guy shows up with a truck. Same deal. They go through. I mean, this goes on, friends, for months. This guy drives up. He knows something wrong. He x-rays it. He sonograms it. He does everything. And he can never find anything inside the truck, you know? And finally, this goes on for a few years, and it's the last day this Border Patrol agent's going to work. He's going to retire. And it's like the last hour of his shift, and here comes the truck. And he looks at the guy and he goes, all right, here's the deal. I'm not going to hassle you. No check, no nothing. I'm going to retire in an hour. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm not going to arrest you. I won't tell anybody, but you have driven me crazy. I just have to know, what have you been smuggling? You and I both know you've been smuggling something, and I just need to know, what is it? And the guy looks at him and goes, do you really want to know? And he says, yes, I really want to know. And the guy says, trucks. Come on, that was good. That was good. What's my point? I don't have a point. It's like Jehoshaphat. There was no point. No, my point is this. What's obvious in retrospect, even by really smart people, what's obvious in retrospect about our best laid plans isn't something we necessarily see in real time. And that's how we end up in what I'm going to call the desert of dumb. Okay? Because that's where these guys are. They're in the desert of dumb. And listen, make no mistake. When the king of Judah said to the king of Israel, how are we going to get to Moab? He didn't miss a beat. He didn't pause. He knew. I'm just so convicted because some of the moments when I've ended up in the desert of dumb have begun with, I just know. He just knew it. We're going to go south through the desert. Now, when you're in that moment, these three kings are smart guys. They're powerful men. They've got an army at their disposal. That's something I've never done. They do something really important. What would you do? They can stop and admit to one another, you know what, we've made a mistake. They can go to their men, to their troops. They can say, hey, it's not working. I just need to apologize, and we need a new way, a new thing. But look at the thing about the next passage of what they did. The very next thing that they do is found in verse 10, and it says this. The king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. So here's his advice to you. When you get in the desert of dumb, by all means, blame God. All right, that's the first step. Just blame God, because you know what? If you can take the blame and place it somewhere, when all else fails, blame it on God. Friends, have you ever noticed how easy it is to look metaphorically up when we should be looking in? The mother hears that her son has been injured in a car accident while driving too fast. She's in the ER. The doctor has said the injuries are going to be serious. Her response is, how could God do this? A man is told by his wife, get out of the house. I'm not dealing with your drinking anymore. I'm not dealing with the violence of your drinking anymore. I've put up with it. I've encouraged you. I've cajoled you. I've enabled you. But I'm just done. And when he steps out onto a cold winter's night on the front porch, he looks up and says, God, why are you doing this to me? A couple takes their hard-earned money that they've saved for years, and a good friend in their neighborhood says, hey, I've got this investment opportunity. I'm only going to tell a couple people about it. You're going to make it big if you just invest your money in this thing. Sounds a little risky. They ask a few questions, but they trust this guy, and they take their hard-earned money, and they hand it all over to him, and he loses it all. And they look at each other and say, how could God abandon us now? Friends, there's a lot that life's going to bring you that is not our fault. We could not control, and that's not what this sermon's about. What this sermon is about is we land in the desert of dumb sometimes because we didn't pause, we didn't hesitate, we just said, let's go south. And what's interesting about this text is these kings want to place all the blame on the Lord. And sometimes you just can't. But the good news for these kings, and this is what I want to tell you, is that there's good news in the desert of Dumb. Because God is there too. God has not forgotten you. And the good news is, when you're in the desert of Dumb, typically that's where people get thirsty. Have you noticed that? That's when people are like, whew, you got anything? Because I don't have anything. I'm empty here. And pretty soon, one by one, we run out of all of our other options. And the good news is that all the distractions of success and power are gone, and it's just the kings and their dying armies and their dying animals. And at the height of their disarray, one of them says, is there a prophet of God with us? Anybody have a good prophet? In fact, there's options for them, because in all three of those kingdoms, there was idolatry. In all three of those kingdoms, they were still prophets of Baal. And they in good times, that's who they turned to. In the good times, they would turn to the prophets of Baal, because the prophets of Baal would say, oh, yes, king, whatever you're doing is wonderful. But now that we're in the desert, and now that we've run out of options, these kings do something really interesting. They no longer look for the prophets of Baal. They just go, I think we need a serious prophet. And they find this guy whose name is Elisha. And the king of Judah, who was the most faithful king among them, says, you know, I've got Elisha. Now, King Joram of Israel would not have liked that, because Elijah is the guy who trained Elisha. And Elijah is the guy who gave his parents the business all the time. And he would have known that. And even the king of Israel at this moment says, it's probably time to consult him. Right now, that's the beauty of the desert of Dumb. That's the beauty of being thirsty. That's the beauty of having your water bottle run out. Is that even the king of Israel is saying, I think we need a prophet of Yahweh. So they bring Elisha in and they say, hey, we got this problem. And clearly it's God's fault. But I don't know if you've noticed, but we're in the desert and pretty much everybody's dying. And Elisha is so appalled by them. He's so disgusted that they're idolatrous. He said, in fact, he even says to the king of Israel, if it was just you, I wouldn't have come. But one time in high school, Jehoshaphat saved our game in the overtime. Okay, that's not true either, but it's fun. Okay, but he says, no, because the king of Judah is faithful, I'm going to go do this. And Elisha just seems to be having one of those moments that you've had too. One of those moments that you've had where you see things clearly, but the people around you don't. And you're just so disgusted by the whole thing. And so it muddles your brain. And so Elisha says something in the scripture that I just love. And I really hadn't found this text before. He just goes, bring me a harpist. Which I'm going to start using a lot around here from now on. Seriously, I'm just thinking, anytime I've got a hard decision to make, I'm just going to go, I'll need the harpist now. And I'm thinking, I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you're in the desert with armies. Who brought a harpist? Like that, when, I mean, yeah, cows, I understand. Horses, yes. Harpist, you know. But putting all that aside, bring me out. Now, if it says bring me the harpist, when you read something in Scripture that just seems very odd, acknowledge it as such, and then ask yourself, what's going on here? And so here's what's going on. What Elisha's doing is he is going to leave the three frustrating men, and he's going to go off by himself, and he's going to try to find God's presence, because the one thing those three guys have not done is sought God's presence. Does that make sense? And so what he's going to do, and music is often our means. That's one of the reasons we worship. Many people, over the years, I've had many times where people are like, oh my goodness, did you hear that anthem? Oh my goodness, I don't even know if you preached today. Like, I didn't hear anything there. But why? Because music has an unusual power to center us in God's presence. And that's why the music, if you don't have a relationship with music, Christian music of some sort. I mean, some of us love the old hymns. You know, I mean, you just have to have them in your head. So that when you forget things, you just are reminded, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You've got to have some hymns. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid. You see what I'm saying? Something that harkens you back. Listen, we live in a time that there is an entire radio station of Christian music that's current, that has a sound to it that feels normative in many of our ears. It's a remarkable time. We live in a time where I can take my phone, this is like a superpower, I can take my phone and find any song I want anytime I want to hear it, and it'll play it right out of the phone. It's a remarkable time. So given that you live in that remarkable time, do you ever say, I just need to get into this place where I can hear the Lord? Bring me the harpist. Does that make sense? Because I'll tell you how the bad decisions got made. The bad decisions got made because no one consulted the Lord. They were done purely by the thought of the kings. And so Elisha, one of the scripture passages, when you read this in one translation, says, and while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. But I prefer the translation that says, while the harpist was playing, the power of the Lord came on Elisha. And here's the deal. If you're in the desert of dumb and you've run out of your options, you could use a little power. Amen? Have you been there? When you're just like, I don't know. I don't know is a powerful moment to get to. Why? Because you will be uniquely open to hearing a word from the Lord. And I will tell you, there's a reason we sing all this music in church. You realize in American society now, we don't sing anywhere else except church, Harley? It's just such a shame. We've lost music the way we have in this culture. We hear music performed, but we don't engage it in a unique way, except church that I can think of. Why do we do it here? Because it's a place that we open our hearts to God. And Elisha gets this power of the Lord, and he comes back to these kings. And when he comes back, he's got something to say. Because, friends, when your life has hit a standstill, sometimes we need God to move us so that God can move us to a different place. I know I'm being repetitive, but this business about calling for the harpist, it's just very, very important. I've got a friend who's a judge, and I think she's got the coolest job ever. I really do. And you know why? When she walks into her workspace, guess what everybody has to do? They have to stand up. Come on. Let me tell you, I've known her for a long time. We did not do that for her in algebra class. We didn't. She used to walk in every day in algebra class, and a lot of us told her to sit down. Right, but now, when she walks in, somebody stands up and says, what, two words? All rise. Now, I want you to think about why they do that. Why do they do that? Why do they say, when she walks in and she's wearing her robes, she walks in and she sits at her seat, why does everybody else have to rise? Now, here's what we're going to do. Let's just try that. All rise. Yeah, this is you standing up. That's good. Come on. It's you standing up. All rise. Now, why do they make you do that in a courtroom? Because you're going to acknowledge respect and power. That's what I just heard some different people say. You're going to acknowledge respect and power. And the judge is going to sit down. And here's the deal. After the judge rules, you can't debate it. You can't appeal it. Okay, you can appeal it, but you can't debate it. That's the point. And what we're standing for in a courtroom is this. We're standing because in America we stand for the rule of law. Now, doesn't it feel odd for you to stand there right now? Aren't you feeling like, and some of you are even getting cranky, like Joe here, he's getting cranky. He's like, yeah, I want to sit down. Well, guess what, Joe? You're going to stand in God's presence, and we're going to do this for the rest of the sermon. No, sit down. I'm joking. I wouldn't do that. Now, okay. Joe, that was nicely done, man. I got to hand it to you. What's my point? It feels weird to stand, but why do you do it in the courtroom? Because we're going to say the rule of law has power and authority. And what Elisha teaches us is this. If you're in the desert of Dumb, the smartest thing you can do is get yourself into a posture of respect and a posture of humility where you're seeking the hand of God, the power of God in your life and in the lives of others. That was the problem. And so Elisha shows us that there are essentially two options when we get into the desert of Dumb. One is the option of the three kings. They blame God. The other is the posture of the prophet who says, bring me a harpist. Bring me a harpist is not royal treatment. It's getting himself to a place we can hear God's word. And he does. And the power of the Lord comes on him. And he goes back to the three kings and he says, this is what the Lord says. Dig ditch after ditch in this wadi. Dig ditch after ditch in this wadi. Now, what's a wadi? A wadi is in a desert. It's a dry riverbed. And it fills up very quickly. So it's where all the water converges. And you can go from no water to flash flood in minutes. And so it's where the water does come when the water comes. And he says, go out into that wadi and start digging ditches. Dig trench, fill this area with trenches, is how another version of the Bible says it. So why are they doing this? Because if you dig the trenches, the problem with the wadi is water flows through it, but it doesn't retain it. So essentially what the word from the Lord is, go ahead and dig yourself some cisterns, some places where the water can collect, and then you'll have water for your men, your horses, and your cattle. They're with you. Now, that might sound all well and good, but here's what the three kings have to do. They've got to go to their men who are out of water, exhausted, dying, and they've got to say, hey, guys, now we've got another plan, okay? And here's our new plan. Dig trenches in this dry wadi because the guy who's been listening to the harp told us to. All right? And this is the point I want to make to you. Sometimes God's will sounds absurd. Sometimes God's will sounds absurd, and you have to decide one thing and one thing only. Will I be obedient? And this is a very hard deal. This is very counterintuitive. You know what? When Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Somebody hits you. Turn the other cheek. It sounds absurd. When the Apostle Paul said, forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you shall forgive one another. He didn't put conditions on it. He didn't say forgive if, forgive when. He said, what? Sounds crazy sometimes, doesn't it? You may have an instance right now in your life where you're saying, Tom, don't get me, don't start me on forgiveness. Don't you do that because you don't know my deal. And I'm saying to you, sounds like digging trenches in a wadi, doesn't it? I mean, the Bible has so many things in it that just, quite frankly, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Every act of obedience that you and I are called to act upon is like a little trench we dig so that God can fill it with blessings. Dig the trench with forgiveness, and you'll find that God often will put love in it. Love that you couldn't find. Turn the other cheek. Dig that trench, and sometimes you'll find that God will fill it with reconciliation. Sometimes even nations find it. forgive. And God, in that little trench, sometimes will renew trust. And it may not be immediate, but as time passes and people think you are just crazy, one day the water appears and you see the power of doing things God's way. But make no mistake, when you first think of it, when you first read the Bible and are confronted with it, what's going to go through your head is, you've got to be kidding me. That's the nature of obedience. Why? Because most of us live our life like three kings who, when they say, what's the plan, say, oh, I got the plan. That's how we got to the desert of dumb to begin with. That's how we started running out of options. And so much of the Christian life is simple submission, simple obedience, and simple prayer. And friends, we all want God to do a miracle. Amen? I mean, we all want God to fill the wadi with water. What we tend not to want to do is be a part of ditch digging. Right? I mean, I love it when God does a miracle. I especially like the ones that are free, where I don't have to do anything, where I don't have to take some responsibility, where I don't have to pick up a shovel. I love those miracles. Here's the problem. They just don't come into my life too often. That's why they're called miracles. We have to be a participant. God often in Scripture expects us to be in community even as the miracle is happening. You remember that? I mean, you remember those guys that dropped that man down through the roof? Healed him. Somebody had to be a participant in the miracle. And this dynamic is throughout Scripture. And this is why you're in the best place you can be this morning, because there are theological traditions that will not tell you this. What they'll tell you is, well, everything's God's perfect plan, and if you're out in the desert of dumb, well, that's just God's plan. And you know what it does? It disempowers people. And rather than being in concert with God's will by acknowledging we all have free will, we all have the ability. Again, there are going to be a lot of things that happen to you that are not your fault. But most of the junk that comes into our lives can be traced back to whom? Us. And that's a hard truth. Obedience is the ditch we dig. Not excuses, not blame. And so I heard a woman talking recently. Her name was Brenda, and Brenda said she was praying for a new job because the job she had was a good job, steady job, but she wasn't making quite enough money. She was the primary breadwinner for her family, and she just needed a different job. And so luckily an internal position came up, and she applied for it. She said, as soon as I saw it, I started praying on this position. I started saying, God, is this the position? And she said, before I ever submitted the application, she got it, but she didn't submit it until she had prayed about it. And she said, is this what you want me to do? And she said, I really felt like God wanted me to do this. And so she said, I made the application. And then she said, I did something else. I prayed some more. And then I felt God saying to me, get your references together. And I felt God saying to me, network with people around you. Get to talk about, you know, what you do and why it might make sense. Just try to do some gentle networking there. And she said, then time passed. Isn't the passage of time terrible in these moments? When you're waiting, isn't the waiting just awful? And so she's waiting, and she said, finally, she was praying about it, and God said, bring a box to work. Empty box. Now, I don't get this type of communication that Brenda gives, but I tell you, I heard her talk about it. I believe she had this happen. She takes an empty box to work, and a woman comes up to her and says, Brenda, what's that empty box for? And she said, that's for my desk, the things in my desk. And the woman said, did you get the new job? And she said, not yet, but I'm going to. And she said at the end of that day, she emptied her desk into that box, and she lived out of that box for over a week. And people kept walking up to her saying, Brenda, you haven't gotten the job. Like, what's your life? She said, I want to be ready. Because here's the next verse in this text. Elisha says to the three kings, because, you know, this is kind of crazy. The rain's going to come. Dig your trenches. And then what Elisha says is, hey, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And so Brenda said, she said, finally one day, I got the word. And she said, it took me 5 minutes to move into my new desk. And she said, now you have to ask yourself why I was willing to do this. And she said, here's why. It's an easy thing. And she said, also, if I didn't get that job, I could put things back in my desk. Because she knew the Lord was with her either way. She knew the Lord was with her either way. So friends, I want you to think about your life right now. Some of you may be in a situation where you're feeling like that desert of dumb thing is sort of a real metaphor for you right now. There may be something going on. And I want to remind you, call for a harpist. Get rid of blame. And let's stop blaming God for things we did. Let's just start claiming what we've done. It's hard, but it's necessary. And then I just want to remind you, you know, sometimes obedience is what God's going to call us to. I want a miracle sometimes, and God says, I'll give you a miracle with your obedience. And then finally, just remember this. You're not alone in that desert. Your problem that is so overwhelming, that brings you so much anxiety, is an easy thing for the Lord, as long as you are a full participant in the miracle God wants to bring. What a friend we have in Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. Amen.